Good evening, everyone. We're going to be looking at Psalm 70, which is very short, as well as Psalm 71. And there are many fine Hebrew scholars that believe originally Psalm 70 and 71 constituted one single psalm. So we're going to read them together, and I'm going to spend my time focused on Psalm 71. Because Psalm 70 is so short and says much of what we have seen so many times in the Psalms themselves. So Psalm 70, if you turn there with me. The psalmist writes, God, hurry and save me. Lord, hurry and help me. May those who seek my life be put to shame and humiliated. May those who delight in my harm be turned back and dishonored. May those who say, aha, aha, be turned back because of their shame. May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and may those who love your salvation say continually, may God be exalted. But I am afflicted and needy. Hurry to me, God. You are my help and my Savior. Lord, do not delay. Psalm 71. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and save me. Extend your ear to me and help me. Be to me a rock of dwelling to which I may continually come. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Save me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless. For you are my hope, Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. I have leaned on you since my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually with you. Now, I'm going to pause here for verse 7, and I want to say, just looking out tonight, this psalm is really poignant and addressed to just about all of us in this room, as you shall just see. Verse 7, I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me away at the time of my old age. Do not abandon me when my strength fails. Praise God, right? For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has abandoned him, pursue and seize him, for there is no one to save him. God, do not be far from me, my God, hurry to my aid. May those who are my enemies, the enemies of my soul, be put to shame and consumed. May they be covered with disgrace and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will wait continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. For I do not know the art of writing. I will come with the mighty deeds of our Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. God, verse 17, you have taught me from my youth, and still I declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, God. Who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses, yet you will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp and your truth, my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout of joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will tell of your righteousness all day long, for they are put to shame, for they are humiliated who seek my harm. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we're so grateful to pause in the middle of a busy week and listen to you speak to us from your holy word. And Father, teach us. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. May it penetrate our hearts. May you, Father, like the parable of the sower and the seed, remove all the weeds and the rocks, the trampled ground. May it become tender and receptive, so that the seed of the truth of God's word may find root and bear much fruit in all of our lives. Again, we pray for the one who preaches tonight. His sins are many. Hide him in the shadow of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that again we would not just be confronted by your word, but conformed to the image of your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 71 is a unique psalm. It's a psalm written by the psalmist, most likely David. We're not sure because there's really no superscription from ancient rabbis. But it is probably David who is writing this psalm in the twilight years of his life. It is a psalm written from the perspective of experiencing walking with God from his youth until he is now old and gray. The setting may well be David in his latter years as he finds himself, you're familiar with the rebellion of his son Absalom. Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, which is his commentary on the Psalms, writes this: "We have here the prayer of an aged believer who, in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long and remarkable experience, pleads against his enemies and asks further blessings for himself," end quote. And I think that's right. And the content of Psalm 71 further kind of demonstrates that this is David in his later years, because as he writes this psalm, he reflects on earlier psalms written in his life, reflecting in this psalm on previous situations that he has faced in his lifetime, recalling earlier pleadings with God because of specific situations, and also recalling and remembering God's faithfulness to him in those situations. For instance, in Psalm 71, verses 1 through 3 is quoted almost exactly from Psalm 31, an earlier psalm from David's life. The thoughts of Psalm 71, verse 5 seem to be suggesting Psalm 22. The phrase, "be not far me," in this psalm, verse 12a, is an echo of Psalm 22, 11. Psalm 71, this psalm that we're looking at, verse 13, is similar to Psalm 35. Verse 18 of this psalm carries the same thoughts as Psalm 22, verse 22, as well as Psalm 22, verses 30 through 31. And even verse 19 is really a paraphrasing of Exodus 15:11. David would have been familiar with the Pentateuch in Exodus 15:11. So here's the picture. This is really a remarkable thing if you think about it. For some of us, we maintain prayer journals. Anybody here do that regularly, maintain prayer journals? And so do you keep those when you fill out and you move on to a new one, and you stack them someplace, and ultimately you have a collection of the prayers that you have prayed and the situations of life that you've faced that really become sort of a testimony or a history of your life, don't they? And David's prayer journal, if you think about it, the Psalms really became the prayer journal of an entire nation. And as an individual, David could go to his Psalms and remember and recall and even reclaim the promises of God from prayers that he had prayed through his entire life. Can you imagine being in the twilight years of his life and looking at the Psalms, which really become ancient Israel's hymn book and prayer book and worship book, and they are his writings and a reflection of his life? And he recites those things and brings them in to his current situation. Alexander McLaren says this to that point. He says, "The imitative words are no less sincere, and new thankfulness may be run through old molds, you know, like a candle mold or a metal mold, without detriment to its acceptableness to God and its preciousness to men," end quote. I think that's powerful. If you look at verse 1 through 3, you kind of see, I think, maturity in David, as we've studied through the Psalms now for 70 weeks in the Psalms on Wednesday nights. Verse 1, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and save me. Extend your ear to me and help me." You can stop there. You'll notice just that first phrase, how the psalm begins. "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge." This is different than earlier psalms from David. David reflects on the need to take refuge. Most often in his earlier psalms, his psalms begin with descriptions of his situation, descriptions of the danger that he's facing, descriptions of his needs, spiritual, emotional, politically, and so forth. But here you see an older saint, don't you, who begins the psalm by saying, "In you, Lord, I have," i.e. already, taken refuge in my current plight. And this is David in his latter years. This is the result of a lifetime of walking with God. He has, at this point in his life, learned that on the front end of all that he faces, to take refuge in God. And David opens this psalm with the reality again that he has learned over the course of many years through many situations, many dangers and toils and so forth. And the lesson that he has learned through a lifetime is that I really can take refuge in the Lord. A question, what does it mean? We see that all through the Psalms. What does it mean to take refuge in the Lord? How do we do that? We're in a perilous situation. How do we take refuge in the Lord? And the answer is by believing, by faith, by trust. Our natural fallen inclination in perilous situations is to worry, or finagle, or manipulate, or try to change it in our own power, or retaliate. And David, I am sure, through a lifetime has tried all of that. And what has he learned? None of it works. Take refuge in the Lord. Believe God. Trust God. Have confidence that God is able. And by the way, if you'll look at verse 1 again, in you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me not be put to shame. The Hebrew word is interesting there, shame. It can be interpreted that way, but it also means to be confounded or to be confused or to be perplexed, or I like this word, to be disoriented. And so here you come to a situation in life, and David says, because I take refuge in you, Lord, I have learned not to be confounded by what I'm facing, not to be disoriented, not to be perplexed, overwhelmed. I've learned to trust you and to take refuge in you. What an amazing thing that is. If you'll just glance briefly with me at verses 2 through 5, here is a litany of things that David has learned throughout a lifetime. First, you'll notice the phrase, in your righteousness, rescue me and save me. What is David saying there? He's saying this, that I have learned because you are, Father, righteous. Because of your righteousness, because of your righteous character, you save your own. Your righteousness is a saving righteousness. The rescue or saving of the believer flows out of God's character, out of his very own righteousness. God can do no else than to rescue his own because he is righteous. Sometimes we doubt that God will rescue and deliver us. When we do so, at one level, we're really doubting the character of God. Notice also, David says, extend your ear to me and help me. David, through a lifetime, has learned that God really does hear our prayers. God really does extend his ear to hear his own. And David learns that God responds to our pleads. Another phrase, verse 3, be to me a rock of dwelling to which I might continually come. That God is always ready, willing to make himself a foundation through all the troubles and trials of life. No matter what we face, God is always there and always willing and always calling and always open and always available again. Powerful. A lifetime of learning these lessons in the trials of life, the difficulties of David's life, uniquely difficult situations. You'll notice also the phrase, you have given the commandment to save me. This is the idea of God's decrees. Where does salvation come from? It comes from the mind and the decree of God. For you are my rock, my fortress, save me, my God, from your hand, from the wicked, from the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless. I love that. Listen to that. You have given the command to save me. And when God commands something to be done, it is done. Verse 5, you are my hope. And it takes an entire lifetime to really land on that with absolute assurance and certainty. Our only hope is the Lord. It's not our money. It's not politics. It's not our wisdom. It is the Lord. And apart from the Lord, we ultimately have no hope. And of course, as I said last week, David was a Renaissance man before the Renaissance ever took place. He was great at everything. If anybody had a right to be self-confident, it was David. He was everything. He was a hunter. He was a writer. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was a king. He was everything. He was one of those kind of people that would have been fascinating to spend the evening. But he'd put no confidence, as we saw last week, in himself. Again, verse 5 and 11, and I'm just walking through this. For you are my hope, Lord God. You are the confidence from my youth. I've leaned on you since my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. When did God start caring for you? As his own, as his elect, to be honest with you, theological, before you were ever aware of yourself. From the womb, God has been sovereignly caring, using, protecting, providing. And is it not true that if you look over your life from your first memory as a believer, you look and you perceive the role of God through all of it? God has been good. I grew up in a difficult childhood. I see God's faithfulness. My mom, and I still have it, we have a little bronze shoe that was mine about age 4 in Miami, Florida. Fell out of a tree about 2 stories in the air, hit the ground so hard that I was unconscious, hit the ground so hard that it knocked my shoe off, and they thought I was dead, and I may have been dead momentarily. But you know what? God, I don't even remember that event. The only reason I know it took place is because I got the shoe. But God is faithful. God is faithful to deliver me. And sometimes in his sovereignty, he chooses not to take our life, take a life. But you know what? Is not it a record of God's sovereign care for our lives? It's just a lifetime of it. God is our hope even when we don't realize it. His work has been constantly active in our lives. And unfortunately, the truth of the matter is, for many of us, we don't really become of God's care, God's openness, God's power, God's accessibility, because we don't seek it until we find ourselves in need of him. But God's caring even when we don't need him. And the fact that we don't need him means maybe that God, we don't need him because he's caring for us or aware of our need for him. He's always been there. And what I'm trying to say is really stated. Notice the phrase in verse 7 where he says, I have become a marvel to many. When people look at my life, it's the story is a marvelous story. And if you think about David's life, is it a marvelous story? And certainly there's some mountaintops that we may not share with David, but I would suggest that every believer's story, life story, is as marvelous. To review the entirety of a believer's life is a thing of marvel. It is our lifetime, the unveiling of God's faithfulness, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, in every way and by every means. God's graciousness to us. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me, and this is the important thing. This is really the point of the message. Do not cast me away at the time of my old age. And do not abandon me when my strength fails. You know, I've been here going on 12 years, and our church demographic has changed dramatically. There's so many more young people and families and so forth. But when I got here, obviously, when I walked in with 4 kids, we were unique. Andy had kids. There were a few. But there were seniors here. And my sense was, what a blessing. What a blessing. And if you look at verse 8 and 9, to all of us who are approaching retirement or over the age, whatever the case might be, this is a word to the seniors in our church. And it is this, that God isn't done with you. God isn't done with you. God, according to David, hasn't cast you away because you're insignificant or unimportant or because he has no purpose for you. or God, it's, David says, has not abandoned you. For every senior in this church, I think the psalm would tell us that God still has a very significant and vital purpose for you. And in many ways, I think the scripture would tell us that our older saints have more offered than anybody else in the church. And in some ways, I think it's sad that in our current church culture in America, so many young people want to surround themselves in churches with nothing but other young people. And there's great loss. There's great loss there. Psalm 71, here is David writing with, as his strength is dwindling, saying that I am evidence that God is not done with me. And by the way, isn't it true? You'll know when God is done with you in this world. You'll know it because you won't be here any longer. Verse 10, for my enemies have spoken against me. Those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying God has abandoned him. And the unstated, he's abandoned him. Look at him. He's old. There's no power in him. He has nothing to offer. They look at him. God's abandoned him. He's unessential. And they seek to pursue and seize me. Why? Because he's old. He can be overtaken. And because he's unimportant to God, too old, there's no one to save him anymore. Things have changed for David in his twilight years. He's no longer the David whom God allowed to slay lions and bears and giants. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens. That's not the same David anymore. He's an old man and insignificant. God has abandoned him. Is that true? No. And in verses 12 through 16, David asks God that God would be as active and faithful in his later years as he has been through all of his life in his early years. That God would be to David as God has always been to David. And I think here's the real message of this psalm, at least to me, as I looked at it, and I thought it was, I think it's very profound. And this is a charge from God's word to all of us who are up there in age. Look at it. It's profound. God, you have taught me from my youth. And listen to this. I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I declare your strength to this generation. Now, if there's ever been a charge for a senior Christian in all of God's word, there it is. God, do not abandon me. I'm old and gray. Do not abandon me because I have a goal, and that is to declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. That is, those who are coming after me, the next generation. For your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. God, who is like you? Don't take me out of this earth. Don't take me out of this body until, Lord, you allow me, with the strength that you provide, to declare to this generation what they need and desperately need to know, that you are a God who saves, you are righteous, you have done great things, and there is no one like you. As I was studying, I looked on all my typical spots just to, for fodder of thought, and I found John Piper, who at some point in his church was really going through quite a moment like us. It was relatively newer church. The church had grown. The building was falling apart. In our case, it's not falling apart. They were preparing to move to a new building as we are, and so forth and so on. And they were as Bethlehem Baptist Church, Piper's a pastor of, and they were as a church facing a new horizon. New people were coming. New opportunities were before them. And in those early days when all this was going on, Piper preached three messages. One message was aimed at the older folks in his church. The second message was aimed at the young people in his church. And another message was aimed at the people who kind of have one foot in both worlds, in between people. And the first message to the older folks in the church was Psalm 71, our passage tonight. And he titled it, The Prayer of an Old Saint. God, this is my prayer. What? Even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to those who are coming behind me. The prayer of an old saint. The second message he preached was to the young people. He took it from Jeremiah 1, and he titled it, "Do Not Say I Am Only a Youth." That is to say, young people are as vital to the church as anybody else. And the third message was to those who had a foot in both worlds, the people in between, and he took it from Acts 1, where it says that the old and the young shall dream together. That's touching to me. We want a church filled with young and old and those who are in between. And you know what God has called us to do for the sake of his kingdom? To dream together. To dream together. The fact that you're a senior tonight, and the fact that you're 70 or older, some of you, do you realize what an enormous grace of God that is? I just looked at some statistics. Do you know that the life expectancy today in Afghanistan, anybody want to take a guess? 37 years old. The life expectancy in Guinea, 39. Ethiopia, 40. Cameroon, 49. India, 56. Even places like fairly developed countries like Poland and China, 67 years old. In America, it's 72 and beyond. I don't know about you, but by God's grace, I was born in a place where people live long lives. And that's a grace of God. And it's a gift. And maybe God knew that this country with long life expectancy would one day desperately need saints who, like David, have walked with him for a long time. Maybe what this nation needs most is for, like David, to pray, our seniors who have known God in a unique way because of time and vestige, declared to this wayward, lost, disoriented generation that God is indeed righteous and that God is indeed powerful. When I came into the PCA, one of the things that struck me was attending Presbytery and General Assembly was the use of the phrase, men speaking. They would speak to the elders, teaching and ruling elders, and they would refer to them as fathers and brothers. I had never heard that before. And it, to me, was extraordinarily profound. Because there really are fathers and brothers. And I'm sitting behind Kennedy Smart. He's a father. And I'm sitting next to a youth guy that's going through the process of being licensed or whatever. He's a brother. Fathers and brothers. And I was reminded of 1 Timothy 5:2, where it tells us, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And do so, Paul says, in all purity. We need to dream together. Again, to quote Piper, he made this point. Look at verse 18 for a minute. And this is his preaching, and I'm borrowing it. I don't think he'll mind. But he got to verse 18, and he said, and even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I, and he stopped. And said, how would you fill in that blank? Even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I, what? What? And Piper went on to say this, until I tell every widow in the nursing home the gospel and find that every widow in the nursing home has a prayer partner. Until at last one older person is involved in every Wednesday night kids choir or class or club. Until this old dilapidated sanctuary building is painted and windows are repaired so that we can grace this neighborhood again for 5 or 7 years until it no longer stands. Or until I have written every missionary that we support every month for 5 years. Or until I see Emmanuel Baptist Church, which is a church plant, on its feet as a strong sister church to Bethlehem. or until there is a strong Bible study in Elliott Towers, which is a low-income housing, and our church partners with every resident who wants one, or until abortion is stopped in our country, or until a new sanctuary is paid for and full of praise, or until there is a great awakening in this land and a great harvest of souls that come to the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, how would you finish the phrase, and even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I... And if you have nothing on the tip of your tongue or in your mind, you need to leave here with something. You agreed? God has a plan for every one of us and a purpose for every one of us. So that's Psalm 71. Any thoughts or questions?